Thank you, Seth, very much. I hope you all had a Merry Christmas. I believe each one of you should have received a Christmas wish from me that morning, I think, on your phones. I'm glad you're here. My favorite Christmas movie is one that you probably know. You've probably seen it too. It's a Wonderful Life. It's my favorite one. It is all about the story, the life really, of a character named George Bailey. And we get to see him grow up from a little boy. And even as a little boy, he has these dreams and desires of doing big, great things. He wants to build bridges and big buildings all over the world. He even looks through all these brochures as a little boy and talks about it. And we get to see him grow up. And as he's getting to graduate high school, and he's got a brother that's going to be going to college and things like that, he learns that, well, he's going to have to do the right thing and put off his dreams for a little bit so his brother can go to college. And then his brother comes back from college, and it turns out, oh, surprise, his brother got married. And his brother was going to take over his job at the building and loan, and it turns out that now, well, the brother has got some great job offer, and he's got to move far away, and so George Bailey doesn't get to go travel, but he's still got plans. He's still saving up his money. Well, then he meets this girl, and he's trying to fight his feelings for her. He kind of likes her, but he knows if I get married, I'm going to be stuck here. I'm going to have to start a family and all these things, but he just can't. He can't fight it any longer, and he breaks down, and they fall in love, and they get married, and they have a child, and they have another child, and another child, and then he's saying that, you know, I don't know if my dreams are still going to happen or not. I still want to do it, though. And we even get to see in his house at one point. He's got all these models of bridges and buildings because he's got these hopes of still, I might get to do this one day. And then through a series of events, kind of some bad things happening and some unfortunate other things happening, we learn that again and again and again, he's had to basically lay his dreams down. He's had to lay down in the mud, as it were, so that his family could walk across his back and other people could walk across him over to greener pastures. And he's always done really the right thing so that everybody else can have it good. But it always meant that one by one, his dreams just slipped out of his fingers. And he kind of loses it one night and goes off, and he gets in a real deep state of depression. And he says, you know, maybe it would be better if I was just never even born. And as you know, the angel Clarence appears to him, and he gives him his wish. He says, yeah, I'm going to let you see what it's like if you were never born. And he sees that, and then he comes to realize, you know what? You know, I really did have a wonderful life. And he comes back, and he's very thankful. But one reason why movies like this grip us and touch us and why they're so powerful is because we can sort of see ourselves in some of these characters. Maybe that's not your favorite movie, but maybe you do have a favorite movie, and probably one reason why it touches you and one reason why you connect with that actor is because that actor represents something that you felt. You've been there. You know what it's like. I think all of us have had big dreams. I have. I've even had some dreams that, you know, I kind of wish would come to pass, but I'm starting to realize, you know, they're probably not. They're probably not. And there was a time where it really bothered me. And God's helped me little by little just accept, you know, Cohen, it's okay. You really do have a wonderful life, though. And so we can relate. And these movies or stories, even maybe books you've read, can really connect with you because that actor's representing something that you can feel. You know what it feels like to be in that position. There's people in the biblical Christmas story, church, that represent us too. They represent us in what we're like. And we're supposed to see ourselves in them. We're supposed to see ourselves in their shoes. That's why I've titled the message this morning, Why the Shepherds and Wise Men? Why the Shepherds and Wise Men? These people represent us in some ways, and I want to try to show you that. I want to try to answer the question of why the shepherd and the wise men. But before I do that, I want to pray, and then we'll read our text together. We're going to be, as you see on the screen behind me, we're going to be in Luke 2, and then we're going to be in Matthew 2. And will you bow with me and pray as we get our hearts ready to receive this word from God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together this morning. Thank you so much for Christmas when we get to focus again on how amazing it is that you came down. You are the Emmanuel. You are God with us. You came and became like us so that you could live a perfect life, die a death for sinners that you didn't deserve but willingly chose, and then rise again from the dead. And we're so grateful for the hope and peace that we get from believing the gospel, from having changed hearts that you gave us. And so help us please this morning to hear this truth and be gripped by it, Lord, and want to live more devoted lives to you, greater obedience, more Christ-like. And Lord, I want to ask, please give us power to live that way. Help us to overcome things that we're struggling with this morning, worries that we have, things that we see in ourselves that we don't like, maybe things that we see in others that we don't like. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus. Give us power to be more like Jesus in all these situations, and it's in his name that I pray. Amen. So if you have your Bible, look along with me then at Luke 2. We're going to start in verse 8. Luke 2, 8. And I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. If you don't have your Bible or device with you, then look on the screen behind me. And this is what it says. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. Now, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, and this is what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it's written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, one who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of God. Starting with the shepherds. Let's talk about this. As you recall, I've made reference to Mary's Magnificat in the past two sermons. It's that portion of Luke chapter 1 after Mary greets her relative Elizabeth and John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of Mary's voice. And right after that, Mary lets out this flow of praise in poetic form, all these wonderful things about the Lord, who he is, what he's like, what he's doing in bringing Jesus into the world. And we call that section of Scripture the Magnificat, because in Latin, that's how that section of Scripture starts. Magnificat means it glorifies. And she's talking about her soul. Remember, she starts out by saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. In Latin, it says, it magnifies my soul, the Lord. Magnificat. In Mary's Magnificat, we hear something about maybe why the shepherds. Why the shepherds? I'm going to read to you just a few verses from the Magnificat of what she starts just saying, pouring out of her soul. She's talking about God. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. But then listen to this part. But has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. We learn there that the Lord has his eye of concern and his hand of blessing on the humble, on the lowly, on the hungry, on those who are little esteemed and who have little. We learn that about the Lord and those for whom his favor rests upon. Now this perfectly describes a shepherd in those days. You've heard lots of sermons, I'm sure, about what shepherds were like and all these things, so I'm not going to go too far with this, but let me just tell you quickly about this job of being a shepherd. It was, number one, it was a crucial job. It was very important to society. They provided meat, they provided wool. It was a crucial job, but not a coveted job. It was proper, honest work, but not always work that you'd be quick to boast about having. Much like one might look for an opportunity to share what his or her job is, if that person is a doctor, or if that person is a scientist, or if that person is a CEO, he might look for ways in the conversation to sort of steer it towards being able to tell what he is, because maybe he likes to boast about that. Maybe he likes the reaction that he gets from people when they say, you're a CEO? You're a doctor? Wow. The shepherds would not have brought this up at the gatherings, really. They might have avoided the part of the conversation where the person says, what do you do for a living? But we know the Lord has designed things this way for the ones to whom he puts his favor upon, the ones for whom he chooses, seem to be the ones that can shame the wise. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Brothers and sisters, this is what Paul said. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God rejoices in calling the lowly. God rejoices in calling the less important, the less esteemed, normal, sinful people like you and I, and revealing himself to them. He rejoices in that. He enjoys doing that because no one like that who understands that really there's not too much special about me, no one like that could ever say, you know, I think the Lord brought me into his kingdom because, you know, he needed people like me to do this work. I'm very rich. I'm very smart. No. No one can boast. No one can boast in his or her salvation ever. And God rejoices in choosing those lowly ones. You know, in India, there's a caste system. Children, a caste system just means like different groups of people, not a caste like you get on your arm. And it means people groups that are set up to the most important in society and the least important in society. Well, there's a low caste of people that they can't ever get out of these groups that they're in. And these people are only allowed to like do things like pick up garbage and clean the sewers out and things like that. Did you know that those people in India, a lot of them come to Jesus very quickly and very easily. And these people at the top, not so much. And God's designed it that way. God's designed it. One day, on the final day, those people that were cleaning sewers are going to be highly exalted because of Jesus calling them. Not because of who they were, but because of Jesus having mercy to shame the wise on purpose. That's how he set it up. Let me make a comparison for you when it comes to shepherds and what they were like in their society. Think about their job. I just said to you that it was crucial, right? It was a job that was needed in society. It's crucial but not coveted. It's proper, honest work, but it wasn't really one that you'd be quick to say, hey, this is what I do for a living. I want you to think about people in our society that have crucial jobs. There's a crucial job that's not always a coveted job, and it's just the one that I could think of, and I want you to think of like truck drivers, for example. Very crucial work. We need them. But most people don't show up at the Christmas party and say, you know what I do for a living? I'm a truck driver. Yeah. No, they don't usually boast about that. Not because it's some shameful job, but unfortunately, there are some truck drivers that give the other ones a bad name, right? You need to think of it this way. The angels appearing to shepherds would, in our society, it would be like the God of heaven choosing to appear and give the most wonderful news to a group of truck drivers as they were leaving the Waffle House. This is what it's like. This is what it would be like. Truck drivers leaving the Waffle. Why them? Why them, God? Why? I don't get it. That doesn't seem to make sense to me. This is what it would have been like for them back in that day. But that's good news for us. That's really good news for us. Here we are in Southside, Alabama. Just going to be honest with you, I'd never heard of Southside, Alabama until Derek invited me to this church 4 years ago. Not ever heard of it. No, I knew Gadsden. I don't know Southside. And I definitely never heard of Glencoe or Hoax Bluff. And here we are together. Because of Jesus, right? Jesus Christ called us, made us his own. Not because of any righteous deeds that we've done. This is good news. It's good news that the Lord appeared to the shepherds because they are lowly, little esteemed, not considered very important in this world. And guess what? That describes me to a T. And that's good news. I like this gospel. I like this God. He is kind to the lowly and less important and the sinful who know that that's what they're like. The shepherds represent us in that way. Now, what about the wise men? Let's talk about them. Well, let's get to them in sort of a roundabout way, though. We're going to, again, use Mary's Magnificat as sort of a springboard because I want to show you something in there that maybe you didn't realize had a had a connection. And you didn't realize that, I never saw that before. And I love to preach sermons like that. I love to continue to turn this diamond of God's truth and show you angles and facets and cuts that you'd not seen before. You already think that this book is amazing. I know that. And I love to show you things that maybe you were like, I did not ever see that before. Wow, God is even more amazing. So what about the wise men? Well, Mary continues to talk about what the Lord's doing through sending Jesus Christ. And she says at the end of her Magnificat, she says these two things. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. How was sending Jesus God's way of being merciful to Abraham? How? How does that happen? How did it happen? Well, let's go back to Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, you might recall, this is when the Lord appears to Abraham. And if you've ever read through Genesis, which I hope that you have, if you haven't, please do. When you go from chapter 11 to chapter 12, it seems just like this huge change. Because all of a sudden, the Lord's talking to this guy Abraham out of nowhere. It's kind of like, okay, well, God's talking to this man Abraham. Okay, well, here we go. And we just move right into it. But that's how the Lord will rush upon a human heart. He rushes upon a human heart and says, live, wake up out of your deadness. I'm choosing you. And that's what the Lord did with Abraham. And when he did that and called Abraham, listen to what he says to Abraham. So we're going to start in verse 1. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And then he says four things that he's going to do for Abraham. Four things. Here's the first one. Number one, which is actually in verse 2, I will make of you a great nation, and number 2, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. The third thing comes in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And then number 4 is at the end of verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So again, number 1, I'll make of you a great nation. Number 2, I'll bless you and make your name great. You'll be a blessing. Number 3, I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I'll curse. And then number 4, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All right. God is merciful to Abraham through fulfilling the final promise there. Promise number 4 was, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's merciful to Abraham because he's now completely fulfilled that promise in sending Jesus. That promise, that was from 2,000 years ago when God made that to Abraham, when Jesus is born, it's now 2,000 years later, now that promise can be totally fulfilled because anyone who puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. Anyone on planet Earth, anywhere. And God has always had an eye, not just to the Jews. Granted, this was the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant, which meant all the descendants of Abraham, which were the Jews. He was the first Jew. They would be a part of this covenant as well. So yes, definitely, 100%, these words were originally intended for the Jews. But as we saw, God's original plan always included the entire earth. Always. Always. That's why he says, I'll bless you and you'll be a blessing. You'll be a blessing. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is something that Jonah forgot. See, the book of Jonah is not just about, hey, what we learn from this book is you better obey God or he's going to make you obey him. It's not just about Jonah was in a whale for 3 days, and then God made the animal spit him out. Wow. It's not just about those things. The book of Jonah was also meant to remind the readers that you Jews have always been meant to be a blessing to the nations. You've always been supposed to be reaching out to the Gentiles. Who was Jonah sent to? The Ninevites. They're not Jews. The book of Jonah is meant to remind us of what God said to Abraham. Through you, people, through you Jews, I'm going to bless the entire world. That's what it was meant to, in one way, remind us of when we read it. The wise men represent those foreigners that don't seem to be the ones for whom the covenant was originally intended. They were not Jews. And we're not Jews, according to the flesh. But as we saw, God's original plan always included the nations. It always did. Namely, everyone who would ever believe. And thankfully, we learn that from Paul in the book of Galatians, that everyone who puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ is actually a spiritual descendant of Abraham. We learn it from the book of Romans as well. So, none of us in here are Jews according to the flesh, but we're Jews according to the Spirit. We're actually true Jews. We are true Jews, Jews according to the Spirit. My name, Cohen, as you might know, it's actually Hebrew. It's actually Jewish. Most Jewish people have it as a last name. So I've had a lot of people say, are you Jewish? And to some people I say, not according to the flesh, because I am a Jew according to the Spirit. I am a son of Abraham. I am a descendant of Abraham, according to the Spirit. So both the shepherds and the wise men represent you and I. The shepherds in their lowly, less esteemed state, and the wise men in that they were outsiders of the original covenant. But God still had an eye toward them. And Jesus was the one to bring them in, just like Jesus was the one who brought us into the flock. Remember when Jesus was speaking to a group of Jews once in the book of John? He's speaking to a group of Jews. The audience, as far as we know, was only Jews. He said this to them. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's referring to all those outside this flock, you Jews. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I'm going to bring them too. And there'll be one flock. There'll be no longer this dividing wall of separation, Jew and Gentile. Jesus said, no, there'll be one flock and one shepherd. And that's going to be me. I will be their shepherd. The shepherd and wise men represent us and who they are. And who they are, for sure, lowly people, foreigners outside the covenant. Yes, but guess what? Their actions in response to the first Christmas should be represented by us as well. What were their actions in response to the first Christmas? What were the shepherds' actions in response to the first Christmas? Do you recall? Well, let's look over them. Verses 16 through 20 of our Luke 2 text, verses 16 through 20, which are behind me. Look at this. This is what the shepherds did right after the angel said to them the good news. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, watch this, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. All who heard it wondered at what they had been told. Then look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they'd seen and heard. They made the news known gladly. They just wanted to let everybody know about it. They wanted to tell everyone. And then they glorified God. They praised God for this news that had been revealed to them. They were so thankful that this truth had been made known to them, even though they were just the truck drivers outside of the Waffle House. They were so thankful that it would come to them. And they said, why would we keep this news to ourselves? It's so good. It's so glorious. Let's go spread it. So the shepherds spread this news, told others about Jesus. I want to encourage you, make the most of opportunities to share the gospel with people. Be creative. I once bought something from someone just recently. When I went to go there and pick it up, I said, hey, we brought these presents for you and your family. I didn't know this guy from Adam before I met him to buy this thing. And we wrapped up some Gospels of John and a track. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for selling this to me. It's a good price. And have a good Christmas. Be creative. Get the news out there. It cost me nothing. I just used one of those free Gospel of John books in the back. You guys really made that possible, right? Through your giving. So thank you. Tell others about Jesus. Make the most of opportunities and be creative. And praise God for revealing truth to you. This truth to you, don't keep it in. Let it out. Give it to other people. What did the wise men do? What was their response to this news? Look at Matthew 2:11. It says this, Matthew 2:11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The wise men offered their best gifts and worshiped him. Now listen to this. Believing by faith the truth they'd heard about who he was. Maybe they even possessed some old scripture. If they just heard this news, or if they ascertained it somehow through studying the prophets, still, they had faith to believe what they had either read or heard. Faith enough to travel, faith enough to give of their goods and give of their time, and faith enough to worship a little baby who'd been born king. The present king reigning over Israel had been appointed king. Herod was appointed king. This child was born king. That's why he was a threat to Herod. And these men had enough belief, faith, to act, to give of their goods, to be there and worship. The truth affected them. That's the main point I'm trying to make. The truth actually affected their lives. And I want to just say, and it kind of can go without saying, but if the truth doesn't actually affect the way you live, you don't actually believe it. We all know that. If the truth of God doesn't actually change you, I doubt you actually believe it. In life, this Jesus, who all these people were believing now, who all these people had seen, we know that in life, he perfectly obeyed the Father and therefore perfectly kept the law. We know that in death, he willingly took the punishment for sinners, shedding his blood and absorbing the full wrath of God on behalf of sinners. And we know that in his resurrection, he showed that the payment for sin was made. He showed that the Father was pleased with the offering. And he showed also that he had the keys of death and hell. He had authority over those two things. What do the shepherds and wise men teach us? Why the shepherds and wise men? Well, we can relate to them. We can relate to them. We see this story. We say, I know what it's like to be like that. We can relate to this character in the story that I'm reading. So let's continue to relate to the shepherds and wise men. Don't stop relating to them. Let's continue to put ourselves in their shoes. Not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Understand that really, we are lowly Really, we're not that important. Really, we're sinners who only deserve the wrath of God. But God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And how did he do it? Through his word, through Christ, through the prophets of old, all these ways. Let's also continue to relate to the wise men, being so thankful that though we were outside, God has grafted us in. What did Paul say in Romans 11 about those who were grafted in to the covenant? He says, branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. He's talking about the Jews. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear, he says. Don't boast that you're in the family. Don't be proud. Don't say, look at me, I'm better than these. Even these Jews over here aren't believing, and they were the chosen ones back in the day, and they're not even believing anymore, but look at me, I'm just a gross Gentile, but I'm in. No, he says fear instead. Have a healthy fear of God that you are grafted in. Like the shepherds and the wise men, God smiled on us all in our undeserving state, in the state that we were outside the covenant, with such grace. We don't deserve any of this. He sent his son Jesus Christ into this world to save sinners. Aren't you thankful? I am. Will you bow with me? Lord, we're grateful for this truth. We're grateful for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would please help us to be thankful and to continue to be humble toward these things, Lord, knowing, remembering who we really were before you came and revealed yourself to us. Thank you, Lord, that you've always been willing to save those of humble estate. Thank you, Lord, that you are gracious, kind to the humble, but you resist the proud. Thank you that we're represented in the shepherds and in the wise men, and that we will see them in heaven because of grace, because of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.